Oh, let's do better than that. That's like a 2. Give me about a 7. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here today. Turn to the other side and say, give me a dollar. That's how you know they're really friends. Amen. I want to welcome you to Frontier Church. If it's your first time, I want to say, listen, I thank you that you took your time out today to be with Frontier Church. We love the fact that you're here. And we're excited because we're in our series called More. And I don't know about you, but how many are just ready for more out of life? I mean, you really, you know, you're tired of the way things have been and you want more from God. Well, today we're going to be talking about what it means to have more out of God. And we were coming from last week's message about that in order for us to get more, we've got to have certain things in order. We have to have our priorities in place. And we use the analogy of a lock. And I want you to take a look at this image. This is an image of a lock. A lock has combinations to it. Now you have to. You may have all the right numbers in your mind, but if they're not in the right order, you can never unlock what belongs to you. Somebody say amen. And so we know that there are 5 priorities that the 5 numbers we must have, but they have to be in the right order. Would you say them with me? Number 1, God. Number 2, number 3, number 4. Number 5, let's do it again. Here we go. Number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5. Now listen, those are the 5 combinations in the right order. But if you get one of those out of order, if your children take the place of God, if your job takes the place of your spouse, if your ministry takes the place of your job or children, your lock will not unlock because your order is out of order. Somebody say amen. So our goal is to say, listen, not only must I have these first 5, now you may have 5,000 items in your life, priorities in your life, but these first 5 should never change and should never change their order. God must remain first. And last week, we talked about how God has called you to be, not to do. And this week, we're going to talk about priority number 2. And priority number 2 is going to be talking about the spouse and how important the spouse. Now, let me stop and say this. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're divorced. And you're saying, listen, this message has nothing to do with me. Yes, it does. You need to understand God's provision, God's plan, and you need to be prepared if God brings somebody in your life. You've got to know what God's mind is so that maybe you're the person that's going to help somebody go through their struggle, and you need to understand God's thoughts. If you're single, maybe God wants you to understand today how you should think about the role of the spouse in your life so that you can be ready for tomorrow. So let's take a look and look into the Word of God, and let's talk about the second priority being our spouse. And this is what I know about this. They are originally designed to be gifts given to all of us to reach our full potential. Our spouse has been given to us so that we might reach our full potential. But if we don't recognize the purpose of our gifts, we might walk away from the very one God gave us. We might turn our back, or we might not understand how they're supposed to play in our life. Now, I don't know about you, but I had an encounter in which I wish I knew the purpose of what the thing was, because if you don't know the purpose of a matter, then you might misuse it. Somebody say amen. I remember years ago I went to visit. Tommy, would you stand, please? Tommy Leakes is a good friend of mine from Tallahassee. I want you to turn around and see the congregation, please. I want you to remember that face. Sit down, Tommy, because I'm about to talk about you. Years ago, me and Tommy had just met. His wife likes to cook, and you know, we don't normally, typically eat other people's food. When we first got married, we kind of cook ourselves, and we were kind of venturing out and saying, well, we're going to trust somebody to cook some food for us. We got over that, by the way. But anyway, and so we went over to his house, and we're all sitting around, and you know me, I don't know how many guys are here, mashed potato guys. You like good old mashed potatoes. We got 3 guys. Let me try that again. How many women like mashed potatoes? Oh my God, that's what I'm talking about. I'm with y'all. And so I'm over there, and I'm like, you know, they had pork chops and chicken, and my mouth is watering, and green beans, and you know, it's smelling good. And I sat down with my plate, and his wife came out and said, well, you know what? You just family. You can just go in the kitchen and get what you want. I'm like, oh, okay. So I walk in the kitchen, walk over to the store. I see green beans. And I'm like, going to get me some of those green beans. I see some of that pork chop. Going to get me a pork chop on the plate. Man, look over here. I got some bread. I got some biscuits. Going to put that on the plate. And I looked down the stove, and man, right there in this silver pot was this beautiful mashed potatoes. I mean, the kind of mashed potatoes that are like pearly white. I mean, they're just nice and sitting right there. And right in the middle of the mashed potato, they had this pack of butter just melted right down. And how many know what I'm talking about when I talk about, whoo, good God Almighty. Make you want to shout in church, huh? And so I'm like, ooh, that looks so good. I want to get me some mashed potatoes. So, I broke the cardinal rule, and I got greedy, and I took me the biggest spoon I could find. And I didn't go around the mashed potato. I went right where the butter was and whoa, took the whole thing and right on my plate. Went back to the sat down. My wife was eating. Everybody's eating. I got some pork chops, and I'm saying, I got to try these mashed potatoes here. I took my spoon and I took that mashed potato and I put it in my mouth. These are the nastiest mashed potatoes. Oh my God. Now you're sitting in a room with a whole bunch of people eating, right? So I open my eyes, I'm looking around with the mashed potatoes in my mouth. I'm like, has anybody else reacted to the mashed potatoes? And everybody's like, oh, this is so good. And I'm like, it's the nastiest mashed potatoes. I'm looking like, oh, my God, I can't take it, right? So I'm like, and you know, but I was taught in the Bible, eat whatever they put before you, right? Anybody read that scripture? It'll get you in trouble every time. And so here I am. I'm like, I got the biggest portion. So I got to eat all of it. So I'm like, I got to eat it all. And I remember sitting there in my stomach. I'm like, oh, God. I'm like, I got to find a way to bow out gracefully. I said, Chanita, we better hurry. I got to get some gas in the car. and we better go before it gets too late. And so she go, okay, bye. We said our goodbyes. We got in the car. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm heading to Popeye's Chicken. I'm like, I'm going to get me some food. And I said, Chanita, I said, that was the nastiest mashed potatoes I've ever had in my life. She said, what mashed potatoes? I said, what you mean, what mashed potatoes? I said, the mashed potatoes. They didn't have mashed potatoes. I said, they had mashed potatoes. They didn't have, I said, I'm telling you, they had mashed, I mean, the butter was right there. It was mashed potatoes. She said, Steve, it wasn't no mashed potatoes. I said, I didn't eat any mashed potatoes. I said, you did. She said, okay, well, bet. I said, okay, well, let's bet. We turned around in the car, drove back to the house. We walked in and said, Tommy, hey, Steve, welcome. I said, hey, man, I just got a question. See, I'm like, Tommy, where's your mashed potatoes? And he goes, mashed potatoes? We don't have no mashed potatoes. I said, yes, you did. And Chanita looked at me like, I told you that. I said, wait, get the wife. I said, excuse me, Gloria, where's the mashed potatoes? She said, Steve, mashed potatoes? We ain't no mashed potatoes. I said, yes, you did. She said, no, we didn't. I said, yes, you did. It was right on the stove. She said, Steve, that was lard. Melted right down in the middle. Oh, my God. You better know the purpose of a thing, or you may mess your stomach up. Somebody say amen. Tommy. Y'all don't tell nobody that story. It shouldn't have been on the I didn't know. I've never had lard in my life. I did that day. A whole lot of it. Anyway, back to my sermon. Still mad about that thing. If you don't know the purpose for a thing, you might despise what you have. It's important that you understand the role of a spouse in your life, lest you despise the one God gave you. Let me ask you a question, and I want you, before I do, I want to put down the takeaway for today. Write this down, please. A spouse is a gift from God to us to remember him. A spouse is a gift from God to us to remember him. I'm going to show you two passages of scripture. Hopefully we'll get done with them today. And I want to show you out of the word how this is very important. But before I do that, I want to ask you a couple questions. How many believe if you get married, it's supposed to be forever? How many believe that? Okay, good. Put your hands down. Let me ask you this. How many believe God will recognize your marriage when you get to heaven? Okay, less hands. Okay, I want you to do this again. How many believe that when you go to heaven, you're going to be married to that spouse and they're going to know you and you're going to know them? Raise your hand. How many don't know whether you will or not? How many think you won't? Okay. How many believe that when you die, and it's a kind of rephrase, you will be reunited with the very first, let's say you were divorced two or three times. How many believe that when you, dog, that was kind of bad. It was like too normal. Let's say you divorced seven times. No. How many believe you're going to be reunited with the one you first married? Raise your hand. Ooh. Somebody say, oh, please. I might find me a hotel room in the other place. Might have to call Priceline.com in the afterlife. She said, oh, please. I want to show you. I'm reliving her life. I'm just like, oh, please. Oh, that was priceless. We see in the Word of God that God was presenting mankind with a gift. I want you to open up your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Oh, please. Now, I need you to see this. There's so much truth here, so much word in life that the Lord Almighty, the King of Glory, wants us to understand about our spouse, the second priority of humanity. Watch this. Genesis 2:15 in the New Living Translation, I think that's what we're reading. The Lord God placed man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. Let me be very clear to you that man was given a personal, everybody say personal, a personal responsibility long before the spouse arrived. God called you to do something that didn't involve the person you married. You're complete in him before someone is added to you. Somebody say amen. Too often we find in relationships, they say, well, you're not helping me get to where I'm supposed to go. God gave you all the power you needed to get to where you needed to go before they even showed up. Somebody say amen. So God gave Adam a responsibility to tend and to guard the garden. That was his job. And whether or not you do it or not has nothing to do with your spouse. It is your responsibility to live the life God called you to live. And God has given every one of us a gift to offer to the world. We have the ability to walk in our destiny and our purpose. We, each of us, before we met anybody, has destiny and purpose within us. Now, our spouse was designed for a particular reason, and she was created by God, or he was created by God, to be the perfect gift for us. After we've already got our responsibility, he looked and said, I want to give you something to help you achieve perfection and reach your full potential. I want you to go to verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is some incredible stuff. I love it. Watch this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, watch this, it is not good. Everybody say, not good. It is not good for the man to be alone. It was not good for the man to be alone. The very first time in the history of mankind the first thing that was not good was loneliness. In all of creation, everything was good and good and good and very good. But the very first thing that was not good was loneliness. It is not good for a man to be alone. Now, maybe you're here today, you say, well, listen, I don't need a man. Listen, the Bible says there's only three types of people who don't need a spouse or another person. That is called a eunuch. Who knows what a eunuch is? A eunuch is a servant of a female leader who have their man bits taken away. You do know what man bits are. That's the Greek version. Slaves often were made eunuchs. People were made eunuchs because of crimes. And so those you can't do anything about. And the other classification was unless God made you a eunuch. And Paul says he was one of those where he didn't need a spouse. God made him complete in himself. But there's not many of us out there. I know I'm not one of them. Somebody say amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't know about you either, bruh. That's B-R-O-A, bruh? I don't know. The God who can see the outcomes of kings and kingdoms declared loneliness as the first enemy of mankind. And how many of us come to church and we're isolated? This is why being in fellowship is so important. This is why we talked about catalyst teams, because you can't be isolated. Loneliness is the first enemy of mankind. You can't just try to do this by yourself. You need family and friends and people that love you. I want to encourage you, if you haven't plugged into a catalyst team, if you want to lead a catalyst team, we're starting a biker group called, you know, Frontier Riders. If you have a motor, how many ride motorcycles in here? Anybody ride motorcycles? All right, so do I. What, you ride a motorcycle? You ride a motorcycle? Lord have mercy. I said Frontier Riders, not Frontier Liars. I'm just playing. I'm just playing. Got her. Anyway. Be a part of a catalyst team. Get involved with the group. Get involved with people that fellowship with you. That's what God, he doesn't want us to be lonely. Now watch this. Go back to the word. Watch this. He says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a what? A helper who is? Everybody say, just right. In other words, when God brings a spouse into your life, there are just right for you. The word in the King James Version says a help meet. And the word meet there means one who brings aid, someone who surrounds you, someone who has your back. When you're facing trouble, they've got your back. They've got you surrounded. They're not leaving you out there alone, but you're working. They've got your back. And so God says, I'm going to give the antidote for loneliness, and her name is a wife, and she was a blessing, and she is a gift. A woman that will surround you, Adam. A woman that will be the antidote to your loneliness. A woman that will have your back. A woman that will be there for you. A woman that will complete you. But you have a job to do, and she shall support and help you achieve your goals. Now let me stop and say this. The argument for some people is this. Well, Pastor Steve, I got married before I came to Christ. And I don't know if this relationship is of God. I'm married, but I don't know. This is before I knew Jesus. Let me say this to you. You are still a gift to that person. Let me show you. Go down to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Here's what Paul said to that argument. Paul says, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, it can go both ways now, and be pleased to dwell with her. Let her not what? You mean to tell me that if you were married and you were not, and you didn't know Christ, and one of you gets saved, the person's still unsaved, acting crazy, that they want to stay with you, you should stay with them? That's what the Bible says. Because you know what? You weren't in Christ, but neither was Adam or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or David or Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. None of them knew Christ, but they were still getting married. So it's not about Christ. God under the covenant, both in the Gentile world and in the Christian world. He binds the souls together. And look what Paul says in verse 14. Let's read. Everyone read it loud. Go. In other words, if one of you is holy, it's like a little yeast leaven the whole loaf. If you got God in your house, it will affect everybody under your roof. So the key is that you can sanctify your husband. Next word. Else were your children, but now, verse 16, watch this. Read. Quit doubting whether or not this is the right one and just live right. How do you know if you're not the one that's going to bring him in? You're the gift that God gave to that person to know Jesus. It's you God is talking to. It's tight, but it's right. In a world where getting divorced is so easy, walking away, giving up is so easy, God doesn't say it's easy. He says, listen, don't you know who you are? Don't you know what you have in you? Don't you know that just by being in a room, you change the atmosphere? God called you to change the very nature of your house. Maybe you may say, well, Pastor Steve, they're always arguing. We're always fighting. This can't be God. Okay, well, I want you to repeat these words after me. Okay? It takes two to tangle. Say it again. It takes two to tangle. Now, let me show you what the word says. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And 1 Peter, the apostle, is going to tell us how we should behave in an argumentative environment in where our spouse and the husband are fighting. Here's what the word says. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husband. Amen. Amen. Let's have all the ladies read that together. They're like, wait, read in the same way. You may accept. You might accept. He must earn it. It's tight. Hey, coughing. You need some. Over here. Watch this. Even Eve, men, let's flip it. Even Eve had flaws. She brought the apple and things got messed up. But she was still God's best for Adam. Come on now. Still, no matter all the flaws she had, she was still God's best for Adam. It reminds me of bathwater. You know, sins and mistakes are like bathwater. You know, it's nasty. It's dirty. If you leave it untreated, it stains the heart. That's what happens in relationships. But I need you to understand your spouse is your baby. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Get rid of the bathwater. Keep the baby. God's called you because that's the perfect person. Maybe your relationship is hard, but that's why Paul says, watch this. Let's read on verse 3 and 1 again. Let's all read together. Read, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse, in other words, you don't always have to say something. This goes, everybody say, both ways. You don't always have to argue. You don't have to fuss or fight. Sometimes you just got to live right. Do right. And watch this. And it says this. Watch. They will what? Uh-huh. By? The way you win a spouse is you live right. But they're not helping me. You were given a responsibility before you met them. You were called to live right before you met them. Continue to live right, and you might just win them. Somebody say amen. Let's look in the word again. Each of us must understand the purpose of our spouse, because we will each stand before God ourselves. This can be seen in another encounter in the scriptures with Sadducees. I want to take you to the New Testament now, and I want to show you where this is a popular question that many people have. I'm going to answer it today. I'm going to show you what the word says about husbands and wives and spouses and even divorce, okay, and what's going to happen when you get to heaven. I want you to go in your Bibles to Matthew 22, verse 23. Very powerful series of text. And I want you to write this thought down. Marriage isn't about just being happy. It's about being holy. People say, I just want to do what just makes me happy. But if what makes you happy is sinful, it's not holy. Marriage is about holiness. It's about accepting the gift that God gave you and remembering Him, not ourselves. I'm going to show you what happened here. This was an incredible encounter that Jesus had. Verse 23, it says this, that the same day Jesus was approached by some Sadducees. Everybody say Sadducees. The Sadducees were religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead, and they pose a question. In other words, the Sadducees had one hand in the world with wealth and politics, how people viewed them, and another hand in the church. They tried to hold on to both poles pulling against each other. I want to be popular. I want to be accepted, but I want to have the word as well. They were pulled between two different poles. They believed that there was no resurrection from the dead. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the afterlife. So in their phrase, it's something you want to hear here on earth, where people say, YOLO. Who knows what that means? Means you only live once. That was their philosophy. Hey, ain't nothing after this. I got to live to be happy. You only live once. YOLO. So they did everything they wanted to do to be happy. And they had the audacity to come and confront Jesus with that same argument. Watch this. Look at verse 24. They said, teacher. First of all, they didn't believe him to be a teacher. Moses said, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Okay? Now, this was an Old Testament principle in the book of Deuteronomy. I want to take you there very quickly. Deuteronomy 25 and 5. Here was the Jewish law. If a woman married a brother and he died before they were able to have children, look what it says in the Old Testament. These were all Jewish men. If two brothers are living together on the same property and one of them dies without a son, his widow may not be married to anyone from outside the family. Look at verse 6. Read. Verse 6. In other words, you had to marry your brother. You had to marry your brother's wife and give her a child so his name could continue, so that your name, his name, could continue in the land. And so the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the afterlife, asked this hard question. They come and say, listen, if a man dies without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child to carry out the brother's name. And then they move to the next question. Go back to Matthew 25, 22 and 25. And then they pose this hard question. I love this. Because they see marriage in the sight of their own eyes, their own perspective. But they never ask God's perspective. Look at verse 25. Let's all read. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So his brother married the widow according to the Jewish law. Verse 26. But the second brother also died, and the third brother married her. And this continued with all of them. They should have checked that woman. I'm serious. After number four, I'm like, no, not going to do it. No. You're going to have to adopt, daughter. You're going to have to adopt. Seven brothers tried to marry her, and all seven died before she was able to give birth to her child. Look at verse 27. Last of all, she died. Now here comes the stumper. Here's a powerful thing. They were trying to stump him. This was the, for a Sadducee who didn't believe in the afterlife, this was their number one question. Because if you're a good Jew, you can't answer that one because, you know, they're thinking about marriage in the world's perspective, not from God's perspective. And they're thinking, hey, what you gonna do? Who's she married to? Who's she married to in heaven? And this goes to the point that when God gives you a spouse, it's a gift on earth. But it's always to remember him. Because at the end of the day, you got to stand before him. You can't blame husband one, husband two, husband three, husband four, five, six, husband seven. Because at the end of the day, you're going to die too. And you're going to stand before him. Now watch this. I love what he says. Here comes a stumper. And they were trying to stump him. And just to validate they were trying to stump him, I want you to go down to verse 34 and 35. Because when they couldn't stump him, and I'll tell you why in a minute, they had to get some other people. Look at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that they had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. Verse 35. And one of them, an expert in the religious law, tried to trap him with this question. They figured, you know, if y'all couldn't do it, we got to get somebody that an expert in law to trap him. Well, let's see how Jesus got out of the first trap. Look down at verse 28. Matthew 22, verse 28. So here's the question. So tell us, Jesus, if you know all the answers, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all were married to her. So I ask you the question again. If you marry somebody, is it forever? How many believe it's forever? How many believe it's not for forever? How many don't know? How many refuse to raise your hand? All right, let me help you. We'll give you the answer. Look at this. They thought that they were coming from a natural perspective, but Jesus is about to tell them that their thoughts are not like my thoughts. God doesn't look at marriage the same way we do on this earth. In fact, Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. And my ways are far beyond your ways, beyond anything you could imagine. Verse 9, but just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, you can't say to God, God, you know my heart, because his response will be, but do you know mine? You can't say that. We've got to look from God's perspective. So Jesus gives the reason that they're off in their understanding. Verse 29, let's read. Jesus replied, your mistake is that you don't. Number one, the word here in the King James, your mistake or error, means you've gone astray from the path, led from the truth, led into error. For one reason, we make bad decisions in our relationship because we don't know the scriptures. We don't understand God's perspective on relationships. And so he says, that's why you keep making mistakes. Stop taking it from your opinion. Go back to the word. Somebody say, go back to the word. And then he gives the final answer as we get ready to close. Look at verse 22 and 30. Watch this. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like what? You will neither marry nor be given in marriage, for the covenant ends at death. I promise to honor and love you till death do. A covenant is only in action while the person is alive. We have a very short time with the one that you love. You must honor them and cherish them as a gift in your life. God only brought them in your life to help you walk out this world. But when you die, only you will stand before the great King. They shall be like the angels in heaven. I want to give you two final verses and then we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 to validate my point. If the wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, and only in the law. So Jesus says, you've misunderstood. She could marry each of these brothers because they're there to help her walk out this life and her purpose and her destiny and a given name in this earth. But I want you to understand what Jesus said. When you die, you'll be like the angels in heaven. And what does that look like? Job chapter 1 and 6, and this is our final verse. One day, everybody say one day. Say it again, one day. The members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser Satan came with them. In the King James, it says the angels or the sons of God came to present themselves, the word present themselves, to be judged. And Satan the accuser comes. In the last days, let me tell you the role of your spouse. They are there to help you reach your full potential. And when you die, when your time is up, only you will stand before God. But God gave them to you as a gift because he gave you your responsibility and then added them to your life so that you wouldn't be lonely. Honor your gift while you have them on earth. Let me say to you, maybe you haven't done this. The one you're married to, the spouse, when was the last time you said, I love you? I appreciate the gift that God gave me. I appreciate the fact that God called you to walk side by side with me, that I might reach my full potential, that I might make it to heaven and stand before the great King. They are a gift to you to remember him. The Bible says that when he made her out of the rib, God brought Eve to Adam. God had a plan. I want you this week to celebrate your second priority by looking at the person, whether they're perfect or not. They are bringing the best out of you. They are drawing you closer to God. And I want you to tell them, thank you for being my spouse. Thank you because you're a gift to my life. And you live right regardless, but appreciate the gift that God gave to you. Everybody say amen. Come on, let's give God a great hand clap of praise. Thank you for tuning in. I'm so glad you listened to the last message, and I hope it blessed your life. Listen, we would enjoy if you came out and participated with us every Sunday morning at 1335 Marshall Drive. We have services at 9 o'clock and 11, child care. It's awesome. Kids will love it. And if you can't make it on Sunday alone or you like to make it on another night, on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, we have Bible Encounter, in which we actually go into the Word and you can ask questions and begin to grow as your family. Hey, I just want you to know we're so glad that you're tuning in and learning and growing. And as we always say here at Frontier Church, pursue purpose. We believe God's got some great things for you. Take care.